If you'll turn to Psalm 71, please. I want to share something with you that I think is important in the day in which we live, as you are emphasizing missions today. Missions can be as far away as Russia or China, or it can be the person sitting next to you right now, but you are all missionaries. There is no Christian that is uncalled to be a missionary. None of you know me. I guess only just a handful of you know who I am. I was born in South Louisiana. My father was 22 years older than my mother. When my mother was 19, she started drinking and she became a functioning alcoholic for the remainder of her life. My older brother became an alcoholic and committed suicide. My younger brother became an alcoholic and through heroin use took his own life. I moved to school, went off to school, and there I met a young lady, and that young lady introduced me to her father. Her father was a Southern Baptist pastor for 67 years. He led me to Jesus Christ 54 years ago. Dottie and I then moved to California, where we had our first child, and he was born severely mentally retarded and had a heart disease and died at 11 months of age. Our next child was born, same problem, and died. Our third child was born, same problem, and died. The doctors told us every time, go on and have children, because there's no reason you don't have a genetic problem. There's just something's not working. So we decided to adopt. And I know when you hear that type of story, because I've known of marriages that fell apart because of the death of a child, or people that cursed God because of the death of a child, or a woman that said she'd never go back to church because of the death of a child. But what I want to share with you, and this is my message this morning to all of us, is that it's not how we start this life. It's how we end the life. It's the inheritance in which we leave to this world, but mostly it's the inheritance we leave to our children. And most parents are more concerned about whether their children will be financially enabled when they die. But that's not an inheritance. That's not a godly inheritance. That's not what God wants. I want to read something to you out of Psalm 71, verse 9. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength fails. Look at verse 15. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I have no idea how much time I have left. At 73, you know, I've outlived my father. I've outlived all my grandfather, my uncles. And I don't know how much time God is giving me to make the transition for our children to take over the ministry. But the children that we have raised in Guatemala, out of that 5,400 children, a vast number of them now are on staff. They are psychologists. They are social workers. They are dorm parents. They are teachers. The director is one of our children. The man that's taken my place came to us when he was 5 months old, 28 years ago, and he will be taking my position in 2 years. As we look at what God is doing, we have to realize that there is a time for everything in the lives that God has given unto us. Now look at verse 17. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have shown thy strength unto this generation and your power to the generation to come. That's the calling that you and I have, not only as a missionary, but it's the calling we have as a parent, is to show to our children the power of the living God, the righteousness of the living God, the story of the living God. And there are two men in the Bible, and if you will go with me back to Numbers 13, I want to share with you about two very, very special men. A man by the name of Moses brought a large group of people. Someone once said it was in the area of 3 million people that left Egypt. We know that there were 604,550 men over 20 years of age. But all of these people had left Egypt, and they came to what was called the edge of the promised land. But Moses had no idea what was in that promised land. He didn't have any idea what he was about to get into. He didn't know what kind of enemies there were. He didn't know what the terrain was like. He didn't know what the people were like. And so he chose 12 spies and he said, "You guys go in there and come back and bring me a report as to what we're dealing with. Before we cross this Jordan River, before we go into that land, let's know what we're dealing with." And that's one of the things that every Christian needs to realize. You, as a child of God, you need to realize what you're dealing with. You need to take time to meditate on the life that God has given you and the future of the life that God has given you. I'm standing this morning in front of a lot of college students and high school students and other youth. And you will get this way a lot faster than you think. You will get to old age if God gives you those years. God will bring you to the place of old age one day, and you will have to look back at your life. And you will have to answer the questions, you know, like all of the people in the Word of God had to answer. And that is, what have you done for your children? It is the next generation that we need to be concerned about. As parents, as missionaries, it's the next generation. That's who we're looking at. This is what God has shared with me over the years. And so he sends them into the promised land. And they come back. And then Numbers 13, verse 30, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go do it. Let's take it. Let's possess it. For we will be able to overcome it.' But the rest of the guys said, 'No, no, we will not be able to go up against this people because they're stronger than us.' And they brought an evil report," an evil report. And look at verse 33. "And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, and that they were great in our sight, and we were as grasshoppers." We saw ourselves as unable to do the job. Now, amazingly, evidently they convinced Moses too that going into the promised land was not the thing to do. The vote was, I wrote it down, 603,548 to 2. That was the vote. That was the vote. There were only two men that had the courage. There were only two men that knew that God was who God said he was. It's a sad reflection of the world today as we look at a world that has forgotten God, that has taken prayer out of school, that has made abortion the law of the land, and has made homosexuality the law of the land, and we could go right down the line. You can mention anything but Jesus today, but you can't mention Jesus. You can't get excited about Christ. You can't get excited about the only name by which this world can be saved. And if you'll look at Numbers chapter 14, I want you to look at what Caleb says. "And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, they spoke unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land which we pass through to search it, it's good land. It's good land. If the Lord delights in us, if God delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey.'" And then look at verse 9. "Only rebel not against the Lord." Only rebel not against the Lord. Don't have fear, he says. We'll be able to take care of them like we're just eating a loaf of bread. But verse 10 says the congregation wanted to do what? Kill them. Wanted to stone them. Wanted to stop them. Now I want you to back up to that verse 9 for a moment, because it says, "Only rebel ye not against the Lord." The greatest sin in the world today is rebellion against the Word of God. The greatest sin in the world today is rebellion against the known will of God. And as I stand before you, I didn't fly here from Guatemala just to preach for 30 minutes or so and just to see a couple of friends and etc. I came here to tell you that you need to leave an inheritance to this world. You need to make a difference in the world in which you live. Too many people pass through this world. Too many good church people pass through this world. And what they do is they don't leave an impact spiritually for their families. They don't leave an impact on their companies or on their schools. They don't leave an impact on those to whom they see on a daily basis. And God's reaction is in verse 11. "And the Lord said unto Moses, 'How long will these people provoke me? How much do I have to show them? How many signs do I have to give them?'" And then he comes down, and if you look at verse 27, "How long shall I bear this evil congregation that murmurs against me and complains about me. And then down in verse 29, he says, your carcasses are going to fall in the wilderness, and all of you that are over 20 years of age, you're going to die. You shall not go into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, except for two men. And those two men are who? Caleb and Joshua. Now I want to take, and believe it or not, I'm not going to go 2 hours, but I do want to share with you something that I see about the man called Caleb. Not only is he close to my age, but the thing about Caleb that I see is that there were five characteristics, and I'm going to put them together and only really minister on one of them today. But first of all, Caleb had this conviction. He had this tremendous conviction from God. And if you go to Joshua chapter 14, verse 7, 40 years old was I when Moses, a servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy the land. And I brought him the word again, as it was in my heart, the way that I saw it. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me, their hearts melted. But I continued to follow the Lord. And Moses swore on that day, surely the land wherein your feet have trodden shall be your inheritance, and your children's inheritance forever. Do you realize the steps that you're taking today will be the steps that your children take tomorrow? What you leave as a path, what you leave for your children. This is what mission work is all about. Mission work is putting footsteps in the sand. Mission work is about giving another population, another country, the opportunity to walk where Christ walked, to walk where God's people walk, to walk to the place that God wants him to be. And the thing about him was that he had this tremendous conviction. Caleb had conviction, and we don't see a lot of conviction in the world today. Paul said, I know in whom I have believed, and we need to know that. You need to know what you believe. You need to have the conviction of God. You need to know there's only one way to heaven, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. You need to know that there are going to be giants in the land. You may end up burying a baby. You may end up losing a husband. You may end up with that diagnosis of cancer. All of these things possibly could happen to you. But what God's saying is you can see the giant or you can see the Lord. You can see the brokenness, or you can see the problem, or you can see the promises of God. And that's what you need to look at, is God's promise. When I went to Guatemala, you know, many people have said, Mike, you must have had a lot of faith. I was scared senseless. And I dropped my wife off in Tapachula with our children, and I drove our little pickup truck down to the border at Tapachula in Guatemala. And as I stood on the border with all of these foreigners, everybody, and half of them were thieves, many of them were gang members, and I was scared senseless. And I said, Lord, I don't even speak Spanish and only have $2,000. And God spoke to me and he said, Mike, what you have, you need. And what you do not have, you do not need. And since that day, I wrote it in my Bible, and since that day, that's how we've lived. That's how we've lived. And that's how God has educated. 124 children have graduated from college. 5,400 children have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have over 2,000 Guatemalan grandchildren from the children that we have raised over these last 28 years. He had conviction. You have to believe with all your heart. Christianity is not about going to church on Sunday morning. It's about belief deep in your heart that there is no other reason to live except to live for Christ. The second thing is he was committed. He was committed. And that word in the Bible means it's a pledge, a promise. He said, I will stand these 45 years. Can you imagine? He waited 45 years. Most of you will not go to Kentucky Fried Chicken because it takes 3 minutes to get your chicken cooked. But he waited 45 years. He was committed. The third thing is he had confidence. See, the only way you can wait is if you're confident. I know in whom I have believed, and I know that he called me here. People have asked me over the years, have you ever thought about leaving? Sure I have. There are many times. You know, we've adopted 9 children, and 5 of the 9 live in the United States. And we don't get to see those children and those grandchildren very often. And there are times we think about it. But you know what? I'm willing to wait to heaven to have eternity with my daughters and my sons and my grandchildren. I'm willing to wait. Caleb was willing to wait for all of these, you know, years. And then the fourth thing, and this is just to put those four things together. The fourth thing that we know that Caleb had was courage. Was courage. If you go, and you don't have to because you know it by heart, but you go to the first chapter of Joshua, what did God say? Moses is dead, but you get up and be courageous. Be brave, be strong, be courageous. Don't back up, don't back off. You're bigger than them. David was courageous. The giant was there. It was foolish to say, oh, there's no giant there. There was a giant there. But what David said was, you don't stand before me. And that's what we pray in Guatemala. The heathen government of Guatemala does not stand before me. They stand before the God of Israel. They stand before Jehovah. They don't stand before me. The man that might put a gun in my face, he doesn't stand before me. He stands before the God of Jehovah. And five times Dottie and I have had guns put in our face. Five times, and the people did not have masks. And any robber, any gang member that does not have a mask is only going to kill their victim. And five times the gun has been in our face. And five times they did not pull the trigger. Why? I believe with all of my heart they didn't see this little 5'7" bald-headed character. I believe they realized that they were standing before the God of Israel. I believe that they were believing in their heart there was something different that caused them not to be able to pull that trigger. Are you convicted today? Are you committed today? Do you have the courage to do what God has called you to do? To tell your neighbor next door about Jesus Christ? To take your children through this warfare that we're going through in America today and raise your children to love God and to trust God and to believe God and to be faithful to God? And now I want to take the last point, and that's what I wanted to get to begin with. The one thing I see about Caleb that makes me admire Caleb so much. All of you know what happened to Joshua. He finished well, didn't he? He finished well. The end of his book in chapter 24, verse 15 tells us that as for me and my house, we will. As for me and my house, as for me and my children. You see, he left the inheritance to his children. And God had promised to Caleb that he would give the land to Caleb. Now, here's what Caleb had apart from those other four things. He had humility. An unbelievable humility. Every time I read chapters 13 and 14 of Numbers and chapters 1 of Joshua and 13 and 14 of Joshua, I cannot wrap my mind around the entire truth that Caleb was equal to Joshua. Equal to Joshua. He had the same faith. He had the same courage. But he doesn't have a book written after him. You see, he was a humble, humble man. He didn't have to be in first place. He didn't have to have a book named after him. He didn't have to be the one that everybody talked about. And I want to tell you something about humility as we finish, because there's something that is wrong with the world today. We take more pride in our football teams than we do in the salvations that take place in our churches. We take more pride in our basketball teams than we do in the salvations that take place on the streets or in foreign countries. We will fight to the death over our team, and we will not even tell another person about Jesus Christ. We are so prideful. We are so far away from what God wants us to be. And I'm talking about me and you know, anyone that wants to hear. A number of years ago, Robert Kennedy was killed. Martin Luther King killed in the same year. I was with Rosie Greer, a member of the Fearsome Foursome, if you're old enough to remember the Los Angeles Rams and the Fearsome Foursome. Robert Kennedy died in his arms. Later, I was with Rosie Greer. I was the co-director of the Special Olympics for Louisiana. And Rosie Greer came as an escort to Eunice Kennedy Shriver. And so the three of us spent our time together. And there was a race that was taking place. And as the retarded children, the children were being lined up, The special needs kids were all lined up and they were getting ready to run. There was one boy in the race that had crutches. The rest of the children did not have crutches. And Eunice turned around and said to Rosie, "They've made a mistake. They put a child that's on crutches running in a race with children that are not on crutches." And as soon as the race started, and of course the other kids started running, the little boy on the crutches was coming along. Rosie come running by. He passed me and he ran all the way down to the end and he picked up the little boy, crutches and all, and he ran with all 325 pounds of mountain. He ran and he crossed that little finish line. Of course, the other kids had already finished. And he jumped up and down and he was holding this little boy and he was just jumping up and down. And so Eunice walked over to Rosie and she said, "Bring him over to the scorer's table and let's get him a medal." So she goes to the scorer table and I walked over there with them. And Rosie said, "I want a medal for this child." And the person that was in charge said, "We didn't make extra medals." And Eunice said to the person, put a medal on this child. Now I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. If you're going to finish this race, you're going to need help. If you're going to finish the way God wants you to finish, you're going to need help. We all need help. We need people in the United States that are praying for us every day. I never come to the States and say, "We need this amount of money." What did God tell me in Tapachula? What you have, you know what you need. Well, what you have, you need. What you do not have, you do not need. So I never come to the States and say, "We need this. We need this." But we do need one thing, and that's your prayers. And that's your prayers. Let me tell you about our Savior real quickly. Jesus came to this earth to bring humility. He came to this earth to bring humility. It's because of His humility that you are saved today. It's because He humbled Himself and He went to the cross. The opposite of that humility would be pride, and that's what your enemy has. Pride. Pride. And that's the enemy of humility. The enemy of salvation is pride. That's what keeps us from walking aisles. That's what keeps us from witnessing to our neighbors. That's what keeps us from stepping out without any assurance except this: God is God and God spoke to your heart to go to Guatemala. And I went to Guatemala, as George said, thinking if I could take care. I was 45 years old and I believed if I could care for 20 or 25 kids with my wife, that would be a lot of children. And God over the years has given us this unbelievable, unbelievable number of children. And now they're adults and now they're married and now they have children. And they're college graduates and they're high school graduates and they're workers. And we have evangelists, we have pastors, we have various leaders in our discipleship teams that go out and witness in our community. That we'll see 200 to 300 people saved on a Saturday morning in a village that is all Mayan and either is Catholic or a Mayan Mayan religion. And you'll see 100, 200. We've seen as many as 700 people get saved at one time with our teenagers going out and telling the gospel, sharing the gospel. But a pride will keep you from doing those things. Jesus, for His humility, came to this earth to bring us salvation. That's what humility is. You give your life so that others can live. You know, I am 73 years old, and I was not kidding. It has gone by like that. It has flown by. But there is an eternity awaiting Dottie and I. There's an eternity awaiting you. We all are going to have that long eternity, praise God, if you are born again, if you're a child of God. But let me finish with this one scripture. In Luke 22, verse 27, Jesus said, "I am among you as one who serves." You see, Jesus found glory from His Father when He took the form of a servant. When He took the form of a servant. He said, "I am one amongst you that has come to serve." I know I spoke very quickly because I do not want to overstep my bounds in your church. But I want you to understand something. You must finish well. That's what it's all about. Too many people look back and use the past as an excuse. I had an alcoholic mother. My father broke his back in two places when I was a young teenager, 13 years old. He was crippled for the rest of his life. I had to turn down a scholarship to the University of Tennessee because of that accident. But it sent me to another scholarship at a little school called Northwestern. At the same time that I was being raised that way, Dottie was being raised in this beautiful Christian home, a Southern Baptist home where she knew Jesus and her whole family knew Jesus. But her mother died when she was only 8 years old. No family goes without problems. No family can live without the things that are in the world today. But because of her mother dying, Dottie chose to go to school where her mother went to school. And God looked down into South Louisiana, into a heathen home, into a home where there was a young man that had seen the deaths of two brothers, had seen an alcoholic mother, had never had one Christmas day when his mother was not drunk. And he found that child, that one teenage boy, that 17-year-old boy, and he brought him into Arkansas. And he brought him to a girl, a beautiful teenage virgin girl that loved God with all of her heart and all of her soul. And that girl introduced that boy to his father, her father, and that man. And I want to tell you how he led me to Jesus. I followed him for 3 days. I had never been in a Protestant church in my life, but I went everywhere he went for 3 days. And I don't have time to go on, but on the third day, it was a Sunday morning, and he woke me up, and he said, "Mike, I'm sorry, there are no Catholic churches here. There is an Episcopal church, and if you want to go to that church, I'll drop you off." And I said, "No, sir, I'd rather go to church with you." Now, back in those days, it was a mortal sin for a Catholic to go to a Protestant church. But I went to that Baptist church. I didn't know what Baptists did. I didn't know if you stood up, knelt down, turned around. I didn't have any idea. And my wife puts me on the front seat, the front pew, and I didn't know what you did. I knew what we did in the Catholic church. We went in all kinds of directions. But I could follow everybody. But on the front row, I didn't know what Baptists did. And at the end of the service, there was a thing at the bottom of the bulletin, and it said invitation. And I poked Dottie, and I said, "Are we going somewhere after church? What's this invitation?" And she said, "No, just wait." And her father said this. Now listen to me. Her father said this: "Is there anybody here that needs anything?" That was his invitation. And before I could realize what was happening, I was standing in front of him. Nobody else went. I did not follow anybody. I didn't know you were supposed to go, but I went. And I'm standing in front of her father. I didn't know he was a reverend. He said, "Mike, what is it that you need, son?" And I said, "I don't know, Mr. Buckner, I don't know. But I know what I want." He said, "Mike, what do you want?" I said, "I want whatever makes you who you are." And 7 hours later, he took me through the entire Bible and brought me to Jesus Christ 54 years ago. I want to ask you a question. What do you want? What do you want? What is your goal in life? Is the inheritance that you want to leave your children silver and gold? Or is it a relationship with Jesus Christ for eternity?